Welcome to Well-Versed, where we bring biblical principles of governance to governmental leaders and you. This is the Well-Versed podcast.
We're going to go to our first theme tonight, our first topic, I should say, and we're going to be focusing on a critical event 5 days from now, Supreme Court. We'll have Mike Ferris talk to us why it's important. First time I heard of Mike Ferris was way many years ago when my late wife and I started homeschooling, and we were way ahead of the curve. We weren't bringing people homeschooling. We didn't know where to look for help for it, quite frankly. Then I heard about an attorney that would defend you, a young attorney named Mike Ferris. Next thing I know, he's founding a college, Patrick Henry College, near Washington, D.C., which is an established school, very respected institution today. Then he becomes the head of one of the largest organizations of its kind, the Alliance Defending Freedom. I don't know the actual count. Last I knew, it was around 3,000 Christian attorneys across America working together to defend our liberties. His organization that I was heavily involved with for a number of years, and frankly, still am in some minor ways. But we have such respect, Mike, for you, what you represent, your organization, and we're very grateful that you're going to be our first guest to talk tonight about what is happening in the Supreme Court. Some people claim it's one of the most critical cases ever to become for the Supreme Court for constitutional purposes, but I turn it to you to help us understand what's happening January 7th.
Well, Jim, thank you very much for those generous words, and January 7th, this Friday, the Supreme Court is going to hear 2 hours of oral argument in a consolidated appeal of two different cases. There were a number of cases filed challenging President Biden's mandate that all employers who employ more than 100 persons require all their employees to be vaccinated. And so a number of lawsuits were filed, including lawsuits filed by Alliance Defending Freedom. We filed some for a number of Christian organizations, as well as Daily Wire. And we filed our cases in the Sixth Circuit and the Eighth Circuit. But those cases were consolidated with a number of others. And the Supreme Court recently granted expedited review on a preliminary motion as whether or not they were going to stop the issuance of the mandate while the case was being litigated. Now, in many cases, including a case I argued in the Supreme Court in 2018, the argument over a preliminary injunction becomes the case in chief. It becomes the final decision. And that's likely to happen here. And so the issues before the court are fundamentally questions about government power. They're not so much about the science or even the religious freedom of the surrounding the mandate, surrounding vaccines, because the history of our country is very clear that health regulations are part of what's called the police power. The police power is the protection of health, safety, and welfare in any government situation. And it's a non-disputed, non-controversial thing to say that the Supreme Court has said dozens and dozens of times that the federal government possesses no police power. So therefore, no general power of health regulation in this country. It's why we've seen throughout the COVID experience that we've had as a country, the governors and the states have dominated this issue because health issues are left to the states, not to the federal government to regulate. And so that's one principle that's involved, federalism. The second principle that's involved is, does the president have the power to make law by himself? The Founding Fathers thought this principle was so important that they actually put the answer to that question in Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution. I have a friend that once said, the most important rule of every organization is the rule about who has the power to make the rules. And so you will see the basic rule about who has the power to make the rules in Article 1, Section 1, which says all laws at the federal level are made to be made by Congress. Congress has 100% of the power to make laws. Presidents, bureaucracy, judges, no one besides Congress has the legitimate moral or constitutional authority to make laws. And so we see that principle really at stake here. The same thing should be true at the state level as well, the state legislatures, and not the governors and not the bureaucracies at the state level, not the state court judges, should also be the ones that are making the law. That is a fundamental principle of American self-government. And so both of those issues are front and center. And so as important as the COVID vaccine mandates are to our lives, American self-government is really on the line here. That's what the issue is are we going to be living in something that looks, feels, acts more like a totalitarian dictatorship, or are we going to look at and live in a country that acts, feels, and operates more like a republic? A republic is defined as a nation where an elected legislature makes the laws. That's what a republic is. It's, you know, we talk about democracy, we talk about republic, we talk about various forms of government, but forms of government are defined by answering the question, how do you make law in that country? And the way we make law, at least the way the Constitution says we make law in this country, is the legislature makes the law. And so that's what's at stake here, is President Biden, all on his own, created a rule that violates both of the principles of limited government. The principle that the states have an area of power, the federal government has an area of power, and the founding fathers didn't intend for there to be almost no shared power. The issue either belongs to the states or it belongs to the federal government. States can't mess with foreign policy, for example, and the federal government can't mess with police power, health regulations. And so there's an attempt to use the Commerce Clause, which has been misused for a very long time. But even the most liberal of the current readings of the Commerce Clause, at least, don't really give rise to the kind of authority that President Biden is trying to use here. So if you want to know what was important to the founding fathers, they went to war not because the taxes were too high, but because they wanted to fight for the principle that had been in place for 150 years in the American colonies. And that is only the legislatures, the state colonial legislatures, they had the exclusive power to enact tax laws. Now they had to have the approval of the royal governor, but the parliament in Britain had no authority whatsoever. And so we're seeing a violation of the very principle that led to the crisis that led to the war for American independence, is that we said, no, we get to make our laws according to the traditions and the practices, which are basically the British Constitution. The British Constitution said the local colonial legislature should make the law. When that was violated, our founding fathers said, enough is enough. And they went to war over that. Well, they got shot at first, so they didn't have any choice about going to war. But we went to war over the principle of self-government. Now, we're going to court over that principle today. And so I'm glad that we have that ability to go to court. People, of course, because of the COVID rules, are permitted to listen into the Supreme Court oral arguments live. There's no video of that. The only people that get in the courtroom are two attorneys for each side, the judges and the court staff. That's it. Normally there's 200 or 300 people in the courtroom watching an oral argument. But because no one's allowed to be in there watching it, we're now allowed to listen live to the oral arguments. And we'll be able to tell reasonably well how things are going by listening to the oral argument. And so I would encourage people to listen to the oral argument, obviously be praying up until the oral argument, pray during the oral argument, and then pray afterwards. Because the court will almost certainly go into a conference. They normally do this on Fridays, but since the argument is being held on a Friday, they will just almost certainly do this in the afternoon on Friday, go into a meeting of the court and vote on how it's going to go. Now, it takes some time to release an opinion. Because of the emergency nature of this kind of a case, they will announce this decision relatively soon, a few days. I don't expect a decision Friday. I don't expect a decision Monday. But I wouldn't say it's going to be more than a week or so. There might have been an emergency order, but it appears that the Biden administration has basically said, we're not going to really enforce this until February. And because of that, the court has done this rapidly, but has not issued an interim order. And so I think we're going to see a quick resolution, and it's an extremely important case. Now, I would say we all need to continue to be praying for the Dobbs case, because that decision, until it's released, is still very much up in the air. Now, there's been a vote. I don't have any inside information on that. I just know that the normal practice is there was a vote on the same week as the oral argument, and an opinion should be being written right now. Historically, sometimes judges change their mind after the vote's taken. So we need to be praying that the decision would be held firm on a good position, and the court would ultimately reverse Roe versus Wade. So I would just urge people, as long as we're at it, to continue to be praying for that case as well. So Jim, if you have any follow-up questions, I'd be glad to answer them.
I'm going to discipline myself to one follow-up question, which is very hard for me to do, and then go to Mario for one follow-up, and then Pam Pryor. Pam Pryor, our good friend, who's the one who actually contacted and invited you to be on this list. I'm going to ask go to her for one question. And then, even though Philip Haregi and Eric Metaxas are speaking later, if they want to ask a question of you, I want to make that available. So my one question is this. We hear the court referred to as a 6-3 conservative court. To me, it doesn't feel that way as an amateur. It feels to me like, of course, we have the three who see it as a living document, who interpret it kind of however they want to. We see Roberts, Gorsuch, Kavanaugh, and Barrett, who've been a big disappointment on quite a few cases. And that brings us down to two that we stand as strict constitutionalists, in my understanding, or in terms of it having original intent, and that's Thomas and Alito. And so I call it a 2-7 court in terms of dependability. Am I incorrect in my assessment, or is that, does it have any accuracy to it?
Well, it's a little bit of an awkward question for me, because we practice in front of the Supreme Court regularly.
Let me erase that question. I want to take you.
No, I can answer it.
That's a fair objection on your part. I apologize for asking that question.
Well, let me ask it this answered in a slightly different way. There are six members of the court that describe themselves as originalists. Three members of the court would not describe themselves as an originalist. Now, the voting record among the six is not uniform. Justice Thomas and Justice Alito, as you pointed out, have a very consistent voting record to vote with each other on a strong originalist basis. But I think that on a case like this, we should be pretty hopeful that we're going to see a good opinion, a good outcome of this case. And that's probably about as far as I should go on that. I think that I feel very upbeat about it. I also feel very upbeat about the outcome of the Dobbs case. I'm as enthusiastic and optimistic of that as a lawyer is allowed to be. My hopes are sky high on Dobbs. And so if the Supreme Court gets that right and reverses Roe versus Wade, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing, and they'll be reevaluating how we think about some of the justices.
Now, we were too awfully encouraged with the type of questions that we heard on the Dobbs case that lifted our spirits that day. Mario, a question, please.
Yes. Number one, if we prevail on this case on the vaccine mandate, where does it leave us in general regarding all of the control, whether it is orders by the president? Does it have any effect on orders by the president requiring vaccine mandates for domestic flights, international flights coming back into the United States? And then just to follow up, what if we prevail and Biden ignores the Supreme Court ruling? Didn't the Biden administration ignore the Supreme Court ruling, which declared moratoriums on the extension of moratoriums on eviction, and they just didn't comply with the Supreme Court? Was that ever resolved?
Let me answer your second question first. Yes, there was a brief period of time where the Biden administration failed to comply with the court's first ruling on the rent control issue. That was short-lived. Biden will not get away with defying the Supreme Court on this. Just won't get away with it. I mean, maybe for a day or two or something like that, but it would not persist. So I don't think we should worry about that too much. The president has different sources of authority. And the source of authority for interstate travel and international travel is very well respected and very time honored. And so that's actually a legitimate use of the Commerce Clause. The Commerce Clause was intended to regulate shipments across state lines and international shipments, not manufacturing, not banking, not anything else, just shipping. And airplane travel is shipping. And so the federal authority on that won't be affected by this decision. Everything else the president might think of doing, that I can imagine at least, there might be some exception to this, but the vast majority of things the president might want to do vis-a-vis vaccines or COVID or masks or anything of that nature, this case will settle that issue pretty much once and for all. It won't have much effect at all on what states do. And so if a governor wants to be draconian, there have to be other cases to settle that.
We're gonna go to Pam Pryor for the next question. She was head of the Donald Trump, when he was a candidate, faith leaders team, put that together. And then she was high level at the State Department for 4 years during the Trump administration. Pam Pryor, what question do you have for Mike Ferris?
Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Mario. And I echo your, Lord willing, 2022 will be a great year. It's always a great year when you're in Jesus, but maybe even a better year for the government because of folks like Mike Ferris. Mike, kind of a follow-up to Mario's question. Will this also affect private employers? You know, we've seen such heartache here in Northern Virginia, where I live, with all the government contractors demanding their employees get these vaccines. And I don't know if you were in church today, Mike, with us, but when Pastor Gary mentioned the 300 Marines who were discharged because they refused to take the vaccine, I mean, it is unthinkable what is going on with this. So will this have a trickle-down effect and where people might be able to breathe a little easier?
Well, if a private employer is truly private, that is, they're not a government contractor, it's just, let's say Amazon, and Amazon decides as a matter of private employee policy that they are going to mandate all of their employees to get a vaccine. That employer has that authority to do that with this proviso. They can't do it in a way that violates people's statutory or constitutional rights. Now, generally speaking, private employers are only governed by statutes, not by the Constitution, unless there's some collusion with the government, which is possible if the federal government is calling up a big employer like Amazon and saying, we want you to do this, and they turn around and do it as a result of government pressure. The Constitution could come in sideways in a case like that, but that's going to be the exception, not the rule. But private employers have to abide by existing federal law, including the federal law that requires them to give religious accommodations to people from workplace-related matters. And so people can and should be awarded religious accommodations from a vaccine mandate if they can demonstrate in good faith that they believe that God doesn't want them to get the vaccine. Medical reasons and all that are good and helpful and as a backdrop, but at bottom line, you have to be able to say in some reasonably coherent manner, God doesn't want me to do this. Now, the government shouldn't be able to look behind your religious beliefs and figure out, well, is that the way God deals with me? You know, people can understand that for different reasons. And it's no business of the government to try to figure out whose religious beliefs are valid and whose religious beliefs are not valid. But if there's a consistency in your life, then you should be able to get an exemption from that. But the federal contractors and, you know, the Marines, of course, are military employees. So the president as commander in chief has pretty broad powers to tell the military what to do. And so it would have to be on the basis of a religious exemption that's being improperly denied. I was the co-chairman of the group of lawyers that wrote the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, and it fully is applicable in the context of military employment or other federal employment. And so if the president fails to honor the Religious Freedom Restoration Act and its mandates on federal employment, people should be able to go to court and challenge that under that law.
And then, Coach Mondo in Kenya and
Africa. Oh, God. with all these brethren empaneled, strangers in their different places, but around the world, Lord, we raise an altar unto the Lamb, a global altar of your elect, according to the foreknowledge of God our Father. And on this altar, we pray, Lord, that you, who through sanctification of the Spirit and unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, has multiplied to us grace and peace, today we empanel as those who will not only judge men, but judge angels, to bring a prayer and decrees over the situation of OSHA in the US. Lord, we empanel, having heard the arguments, and therefore, as a jury, according to all that we have heard, we start by bringing repentance for the way men decree and try to enforce injustices around the world. Father, we know that what happens in the US impacts everyone around the world. And therefore today, after we have brought this repentance and asked for your forgiveness, this altar, this global altar that we have set up today, we connect it to the altar of the Lamb in heaven, that there may be an ascending and descending of angels bringing your purposes. And therefore, on this global altar where we have met from different nations, we trump every other altar that would speak, especially the altar of the Supreme Court of the US. And on this altar, Lord, we say, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercies has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Yeshua our Messiah. And that hope does not disappoint us. And having come to a lively hope, we want to decree life in everything. Father, you have given us an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. It doesn't fade away and is reserved for us in heaven. You have kept us by your power, and it is with that power and authority we want to speak into this situation. Father, we take hold of the 7th of January 2022, this Friday. And in taking hold of it, we know that there are men and women who are players in this situation. Greatly, Lord, argument shall be brought orally for 2 hours. We hem those 2 hours in by your angels and by the blood. But Father, as those arguments are brought through the leads of Alito and Kavanaugh, we know, Lord, that the court meets to be able to deliberate and speak one to another. Therefore, my Lord and my God, it is the panel here bringing before you so that they will be under our mandate the following: John G. Roberts, the Chief Justice of the United States under the authority of this panel that is international. We pray, Lord, bringing his birth and his career all the way from January 27, 1955, under you, that he may be ordered in the pathways of the justice that you decree and declare. And so do we bring Clarence Thomas, Associate Justice, Father, taking hold of his June 23rd, 1948, until now, Lord. Father, you say you knew us before we were born. And therefore, Lord, you did not order men to do anything other than what was in your perfect will. Justice Clarence shall do as you please. So is the mind and the body and the soul and the spirit of Stephen J. Breyer brought under your Lord. We take hold of the August 15th, or 1938, up to date, including the 7th, to decree that you, Stephen, shall listen to the Spirit of God, he who created you and gave you the opportunity to sit over men in judgment. And this panel also brings Samuel A. Little as an Associate Justice all the time from April 1950 until now, Lord, that April shall not constitute foolishness for him, but opening of the eyes, because you have created him and brought him to be a justice over the affairs of men. Sonia Stomer, we pray right now that this panel orders you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach from June 25th, 1954 until now, your substance shall declare and decree the purposes of God, for that was his intention for your life. And you, Elena Kagan, Associate Justice, your life is bound up in the promises that God had for you since April 28, 1960 until now. Would you listen to the panel, the justices right here internationally gathered in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach speak, and they speak for OSHA being defeated in that court in which you sit. Yeah. So Neil Goshek, Associate Professor Justice, we also want to bring you before this panel and give you direction from your substance of August 29, 1967 until now. Listen to the voice of the Holy One of Israel. Brett Kavanaugh, it is already been mentioned that you did not come to this by your strength alone, for if it depended on men, you would have been overthrown. So now we pray that from your birth on February 12th, 1965 until now, let your substance be rid of anything that opposes the purposes of God, and you will be given to his will today. So are you, Amy Coney Barrett. We pray that you that has been before the Lord and has professed by your lips his purposes, your substance from January 28, 1972 shall obey the purposes of God, and including those of you that may be consulted who have brought your spirit over this court over the years, including you, Sandra Day O'Connor, we pray, and including you, Anthony Kennedy, and including you also, David Sota, men and women who have been on this court, you've left your spirit on the chairs that you have sat. This panel now decrees that you be able to hear the arguments that are brought on the 7th, and in hearing them, be able to obey the voice of the Lord. We call on the angel of the Lord to pour out upon the seat of the beast that has elevated himself in the Supreme Court and in the US and around the world, and his kingdom, a full bottle of darkness, that they may know their tongues and not be able to decree other than what the purposes of the Lord are. The blasphemies we have had, we put an end to them. Father, the unclean spirits that we have seen, like frogs coming out of the mouths of those who should judge men righteously, we put an end to them. They are the spirits of the dragon, and we silence them from this day. The spirits of the beast, out of their mouth of the false prophets, falsifying every decree, we put an end to them. Father, these spirits of demons, working miracles and arguments that are evil, we put an end to them. For they have gone forth and lied to the kings of the earth, including to Joe Biden and his government. Father, these spirits, we put an end to them. We gather them for battle today, and on the 7th, defeat them completely and totally. Oh, for the battle of the great day of the Lord Almighty is here. Come quickly, O Lord, come quickly, we pray. Let nothing be left to chance. We have decreed it, and we have so found, as this panel, an international body of believers, that it is justice for your people to be free and not to be put under the heel of the evil one, for his day is not yet. We bless you, Lord. We give you thanks and praise. As prayer goes out all over this earth, we pray that it is only your purpose that shall prevail, not only in this case, but all the cases that have been mentioned here, including the cessation of the murdering of our children and offering them to Molech. For we pray that your purposes that shall be established at the end of time are established beginning now. In Yeshua's name we pray.
Oh my, oh my. Thank you, oh coach. We are standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. Thank you. When Pam Olson a few moments ago said, pray for them by name, my heart just jumped inside of me. I knew that was right. I was so glad Pam said that. It's so easy to criticize. It's so hard to pray. And so thank you, Pam Olson, for calling us to pray for them by name. And then, oh, coach, what you have modeled, with your permission, I would like to take this prayer, this video, and try to circulate as far as wide we could across the country, how you modeled praying for them in this profound way. And even you address the spirits left behind by those who've been there before. I've never heard anybody pray that. Thank you. You had to get up in the middle. I mean, I suppose you started at 4 a.m. or 3:30 or something to be with us. And so here you are, you from Kenya, Roy Makara from India, Abraham Sakhar with a obviously India background as well. Here you three come praying for our nation. Thank you. And Robert in the middle of the night over there in Israel. So thank you so much to each of you. But this really has really blessed us, and you have modeled something very, very special for us.
I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Please read the show notes for additional details if you would like a copy of the book or resources mentioned. Remember that Well-Versed is a 501c3 tax-deductible nonprofit organization. We rely on your support and partnership.
Thank you for listening to the Well-Versed podcast. For more information, please go to www.wellversedworld.org.